All right. Thank you, Ms. Mullane. Luke chapter 5 this morning, please. Luke 5. Once again, I think everybody knows if you need some help with faith promise, those booklets on the back are on the back table. Other than that, please get your card turned in. If you're not sure what to write on that yet, just give it to me or Brother Sam, and we'll fill it in for you and help you with your commitment. All right. We're great at stepping out on your faith. Amen. So I'm going to turn that in. See what we can do. We'll expand your faith. Luke chapter 5, we've been in a series in Luke 5, and so that's where we're going to return to this morning. Luke 5, look if you would please, in verse 16. We've been in chapter 5 for a couple of weeks. Luke 5 in verse 16. And he, that is Christ, withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law, or in other words, Sadducees, sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy. Palsy was a paralytic disease. He was lost control of his muscles and ability to walk and so on. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth, or upon earth to forgive sins. He saith unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he arose before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. I would think so, wouldn't you? And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Here's our idea for the day, a lesson from five men and a bed, a lesson from five men and a bed. So let's go ahead and seek God's help this morning. Brother Humble, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We're ready to learn.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. All right, if you're ready to go, say amen. Now, you ought to be fired up because you had an extra hour last night, so you should be looking good today and feeling good, unless, of course, you use that extra hour to stay up later. Amen. If you got in bed like you're supposed to, then you should be in good shape today because you had that extra hour. I'm feeling pretty good. I used my extra hour to get some sleep, and so didn't feel so good last night. We were kind of tired from the kids and travel, and so we had a little sleep last night, so I'm doing better today. Amen. I know you were concerned, and so that's the reason why I'm telling you. Hopefully you got a little sleep as well. A lesson from five men and a bed. You know, this is a great account. I'm sure many of us are familiar with it. If you've read through Matthew, Mark, or Luke, it appears in all three accounts. And so it's always kind of an interesting account. There's a lot of application that could be made out of it. We don't have time this morning to make all that application, but we're going to try to make a little bit. There's at least one thing that's interesting about it is that there's at least three miracles that take place in this account, three miracles of Christ. He knew the thoughts of all those who were present. He heals the paralytic man and he forgives the man of his sin. The greatest of those being the miracle of Christ's ability to forgive a man of sin. So he does at least three miracles here. There's also a humorous element to it, this whole idea of a man floating down on a bed right in the middle of Christ's preaching session. If you still have some imagination, if you use that a little bit and think about that for a minute, it'd be kind of funny. Oh, come on, amen. See, bed. Listen, if some guy come, Brother Olger come floating down out of the ceiling this morning on a bed in the middle of a service, we would say we have seen strange things today, all right? And so it would be amusing to us. And so there is a humorous element to it as well. But the point of the account is in keeping with Luke's theme in chapter 5, and Luke's theme in chapter 5 has been the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority of the Son of God on earth. This is an issue that the Pharisees and Sadducees raise continually. If you've read your New Testament some, you know that one of the things they oftentimes bring up is, by what authority do you do these things? By what authority are you saying these things? And they were constantly challenging the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the truth is, they had every right to ask that question. They had the right to ask by what authority Christ was doing these things, by what authority Christ was teaching these things. Certainly they did. Now, they didn't have the authority to ask that question while knowing at the same time, no matter what Christ's answer was, they weren't going to accept it. But they didn't have the right to ask by what authority he was saying the things that he did. You know, whenever preaching or teaching is taking place, people have the right to examine by what authority something is being taught or preached. And the only acceptable answer to that, of course, is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the only authority by which we have to teach or preach anything. And preachers and teachers ought to be honest when they venture from authority into opinion. We ought to be honest about that. Nothing wrong with rendering an opinion, but we need to be clear about the fact that I'm not saying this based on the authority of the Word of God. This is my opinion. And when we're sitting in the pew, we also ought to be honest and say, I don't believe this, but it's just my opinion. It's not based on authority. But we have the right to do that. Now, just like in Jesus' day, we don't have the right to ask by what authority something is being taught while knowing it the whole time. We're not going to accept it no matter what the answer is. That's kind of like sometimes when you hear people say, well, where in the Bible does it say that I have to do this? Or where in the Bible does it say that I have to do that? While knowing at the same time, no matter what you show them, they're not going to do it. And so we have the right to examine authority, but we also need to accept that authority. Of course, that's where the Pharisees and Sadducees failed. They asked the right question. They just weren't willing to accept the answer or to receive the answer. But so since we have the right to know by what authority Christ did and said the things that he did and taught, Luke is going to continue on in chapter 5 demonstrating the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the fact that even Christ demonstrated that he had the authority to do and say what he said and did. And so he's going to continue on. In no place is that issue of authority more important to you and me than in his authority to forgive sin. Oh, come on, amen. The authority to forgive. You know why I know I'm saved today? Because Jesus Christ not only provided the sacrifice for my sin, but he had the authority to forgive me of my sin because he was, after all, the offended party. Amen. So therefore, excuse me, he has the authority to forgive sin. So let's get started on this morning and see what we can dig out of here. The first thing I want you to notice is simple. It's the background of the account. I want to look a little bit or for a few moments here at the background of the account. Now, Jesus had been already working and preaching, teaching in various ways in chapter 5. And then we're told that he withdrew away into the wilderness. And he did so because of the growing multitude that were beginning to follow him. He's beginning to be swamped by the multitudes. And so he withdraws into the wilderness, the Bible says, and he did it for a specific reason in verse 16. It says that he withdrew into the wilderness that he might find a quiet place to pray. And so he's going to find this spot where he can get away from the crowds a little bit and find a place to pray. Now, this is not my message this morning, but I can't pass this up without saying this. There's an important lesson to remember about Christ when it comes to this thing of prayer in verse 16. And that is that when it came to Christ and prayer, he never, one thing we want to remember is that the busyness of his ministry, the demands of his time, and the needs of others never seemed to dictate the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? The busyness of his schedule, the demands that people were putting upon him for his time, and the busyness of his work, none of those things dictated the prayer life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of the needs of others, regardless of how much there was to do, regardless of how many demands were being placed on him and upon his time, Christ frequently set aside all those things and retreated to some area to find a quiet place to pray. Now, again, this is not my message this morning, but I think I could say this for most of us, And that is that when it comes to most of us, I think most of us are guilty of allowing those things in life to dictate our prayer life. The demands of our time, the busyness of what's going on in our life, the needs of others many times get in the way of our prayer life. And so we allow those things to dictate our prayer life, where Christ was the opposite. He withdrew from those things and refused to allow them to dictate the frequency or the quality or the effectualness of his prayer time. He retreated if he needed to in order to do those things. I don't know about you, maybe it's just me, but I've oftentimes got to remind myself of this one point. I've often got to remind myself of something Christ knew, and that is that prayer never takes time. Prayer always saves time. It never takes time. And we have this mentality that prayer takes time. Well, I'm just so busy. And one of the reasons why so many of God's people sometimes fail in their prayer life is because we feel like we don't have time. We're so rushed. We're so busy. I've got so many things to do, which is just ignorant in of itself. I'm too busy to pray. And so we have this mentality that if I take time to prayer, for prayer, that's somehow going to affect my ability to do other things. But prayer never takes time. Prayer always saves time. And for some reason, it's hard for us to get that into our mind that prayer saves time. And the reason why I save that is because it saves time, because the more frequent I am at effectual prayer, the more effective I'm going to be at helping with the needs of others. The more effective I am at effectual prayer, the better I'm going to be with handling the demands on my time. And the better I am at prayer, the better I'm going to be at dealing with all the things that I have to do. Prayer doesn't take time, it saves time. Because the more I'm in God's Word, the more I'm praying and effective in my prayer life, the better I'm going to be at managing everything. And so Christ understood that. Excuse me. Some people might look at this and say, well, there were so many things to do. There were so many people to heal. There was such a big need here that needed to take place. Some people might say, well, he should have addressed that. But Christ understood he could deal with these multitudes far better if he was effective in his prayer life. And so prayer never takes time. It always saves time. It helps make us better at everything. And so Christ understood what we in our fleshly efforts fail to realize, that in the end, prayer never costs us time. It just makes us better with the time that we have. Amen. Oh, come on. Can you say amen to that? Now, again, that's not my message, but I wanted to get that as we went by. So in verse 17 of our text, we read that Christ returned from prayer. He withdrew into the wilderness and spent some time in prayer. And it's a good thing that he did, because he's about to be swamped again by the multitude. And so he returns from prayer and he picks up his preaching and teaching. Now, Luke simply records that he taught on a certain day in verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day. But Matthew's account tells us that this took place in his own city. Now, this isn't Nazareth. If you were with us before, you remember, he's moved his base of operations from Nazareth to Capernaum because of unbelief in his hometown. And we spent a whole service making the point about that. And then we also know that this isn't Nazareth, because Mark 2 verifies all this. And Mark 2:1 tells us that this all happened in the city of Capernaum. So he's back in his base of operations in the city of Capernaum, preaching and teaching. Now, we're also told in verse 17 that there were Pharisees and Sadducees, lawyers, who were present to hear what Christ had to say. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, again, Mark tells us, in the city of Capernaum, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law, Sadducees, by, and which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And so we're told that not only were the multitudes there, but also these Pharisees and Sadducees were there. Now, Mark and Matthew, we're not going to turn there because it's not that important, but Mark and Matthew record that the multitudes came out of every town and every village and every city. Luke records that the Pharisees and Sadducees came out of every town and village and city. And a lot of commentators argue and try to make the point that that's what Luke's referring to. Luke's referring to the multitudes here. But it's best to just read what Luke wrote and just accept what Luke said. And what Luke said was this: and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town in Galilee. So it's just best to assume that Luke knew what he was talking about. Not only was it the multitudes that came, but many Pharisees and Sadducees also came out of every town and village to hear what Christ had to say. And the answer to this problem is very simple. Matthew and Mark were focused on the multitudes. Luke was focused on the opposition. because they very much were the opposition. You got to remember that Luke here is dealing with authority. And so if he's dealing with authority, it would just make sense that he would deal also with those who are opposing the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the multitudes came to hear, but we're also told here that the Pharisees and Sadducees came out of every town nearby so that they might also hear and see what Christ had to say. So you're with me so far? You've got all this multitude there. Mixed in among the multitude are these Pharisees and Sadducees who are also come. Two different motives. The multitudes are interested in what he has to say. The Pharisees and scribes really have no interest in what he has to say. They have no interest really in where his true authority comes from. They just want to find some reason to accuse him. So they're all there. Now in the mix of all of this comes four men who were carrying their sick friend on a bed. And of course they were doing so in an effort to get him to Christ so that Jesus might heal him. In verse 18, and behold, the word behold means look what happens in the middle of all of this. Behold, in the middle of all this, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could find no way, when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch unto the midst of Jesus. So in the middle of all of this comes these four men with this guy in the bed. Now the crowd was so thick by now that Mark's account tells us that they couldn't even get to the door, let alone through the door. Luke simply says they couldn't get in because of the multitude. Mark says it was impossible for them to even get to the door because the multitude was so big. I don't know whose house this was. The Bible doesn't say. I suspect this is probably Peter's house. It's the city of Capernaum. That's where Peter lived. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law there. Again, I can't prove it, but I suspect this is probably Peter's house. It might explain why when they tear the roof up, the guy didn't get too upset about it because it was probably Peter. And so Peter, at this point, probably expected such things to happen in his life. And so it may very well have been his house, but we don't know. So they couldn't get in the house. They couldn't even get to the door. So as you know this morning, many of us, I think we're all home folk today, so many of us are aware, most of us are aware, that they opted for the roof instead. Because you can't get through the door, go through the roof. And so that's what they did. In that day, roofs were flat, and people would go up on the roof in the cool of the day, and they would relax there in the cool of the day, much like we might go out on the porch or under a tree somewhere and sit. They would go up on the roof. Matter of fact, it was so popular. Well, we actually read in 1 Samuel that Samuel instructed Saul on the roof. They came down off the roof, and so Samuel instructed. We see it oftentimes in the Old Testament. It was so popular, so common, that there was even a code under the Old Testament law that said you had to build battlements about your roof so no one would fall off and get hurt. And if you didn't build that battlement according to the law and someone fell off and got hurt, you were liable because you failed to build that battlement. So it's a pretty popular thing to go up on the rooftop. So it was not uncommon whatsoever that people would be up on the roof. Now these men gained access to the roof by way of the little staircase. Many of you have seen the pictures, the old rock mud houses where they had a little staircase went up the side of the house. And so they would go up that narrow staircase to the roof of the house. Now, this still would have been a job getting this guy up there because I've seen some of those staircases. We've been in Israel and I've seen some of them. They're just wide enough for a man to walk up if he's not too big through the shoulders. So it would have been a job to got this guy up there with four guys on a couch. All right. So they worked at this. They didn't just trot him up there. There was some effort made to get him onto the roof. And of course, once they got him up onto the roof, from that point, it got pretty simple. They would simply remove the tiles. It tells us, I read some commentaries arguing about whether this is a tile roof or a thatch roof. It's always best just to believe what the Bible says. And so the Bible says it was a tile roof. So since Luke was there, I'm going to accept his account. Or Luke had a firsthand account of what took place, I should say. And so I'm going to trust his account. So it says they removed the tiles. And so they did so. And then they had access to the house. Now we don't have, or in the United States in a way, tile roofs aren't very popular. We don't see them very frequently. There's a few places in the Southwest they probably use some tile roofs. Some people use them because they think they look attractive. And so most of us aren't familiar with what it's like to have them. I've been overseas in a few places where they use tile roofs pretty frequently. And when you're there for a while, it's not unusual to hear a story about where some thief got up on the roof, pulled the tiles up, got access to the house, dropped into the house, stole the guy's TV and went out through the front door. Right? So it's not the most secure type of roof, but they do have them. It'd be hard to imagine. Yeah, come on. Can you imagine sitting in your house one night, drinking coffee, watching Tucker Carlson, and some guy comes descending out of the ceiling? All right, that would be rather strange, some guy to rappel into the midst of your living room. And that's what happened here as they saw what was going on. It would have been quite a sight had you been sitting there. I think Jesus probably, if Jesus ever lost the crowd, he would have been at this point. Amen. When this man came descending down through the ceiling. Now this would have been, again, a big effort on the part of these men and his friends to get this man to Christ. But as we know from the text, it ultimately, or in the end, it paid off. All the effort, all the work paid off when they finally got him to Christ. First, we know that they found what they were searching for. This guy found physical healing. It says in verse 24 and 25, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thy house. And immediately he rose up." So they found what they were looking for. They found physical healing. That's good news. Come on, they've gone to all the effort to bring this man there into bed, to get him through the crowd, to climb up that little narrow staircase, peel back the tiles, lower him down into the presence of Christ. And so they found what they were looking for. They found physical healing. But we also know that they found much more than what they were looking for, because not only did this palsied man find what he was looking for, he found what he probably didn't even realize that he needed. He found the forgiveness of sin, because it says in verse 20, that's what he found. Now, we know this much. He didn't come looking for that, but he found that which he was not looking for, the forgiveness of sin. Now, listen, Christ doesn't just arbitrarily forgive sin apart from understanding the need, apart from understanding the gospel, and apart from faith. Right? Jesus didn't go about Galilee just arbitrarily forgiving people of sins. Salvation is always the same. Old Testament, New Testament, during Christ's ministry, outside Christ's ministry, it was always the same. A person must understand their need, they must understand the gospel, and they must exercise faith. That's how people got saved. And so Jesus didn't just arbitrarily forgive this man of sin. This man had to have understood his need. He would have had to have understood the gospel, and he would have had to have exercised faith. Amen. Come on, are you agreeing with that? Now, what that means is, or indicates to me, we often picture it this way, that this guy just comes down through the roof, lands there in front of Jesus, and Jesus heals him and says what he does in chapter 5. Now, if everything I just said is true, and it is, then that means that guy had to lay there for a while. Because he had to hear Jesus preach and teach. He had to hear the gospel. He had to come to an understanding of his need. And he had to have laid there long enough to exercise faith. And so I have no doubt that when he let him down, Jesus, I don't know what he did. He just ignored him or whatever happened. But Jesus kept on preaching. You'd have to be the master preacher that Jesus was to just preach on through some guy coming out of the ceiling. But he must have laid there for some time so that he heard his need, understood the gospel, and was able to exercise faith. And so all of this is taking place. So Christ then, as all of this takes place, saw that forgiveness of this man's sin was his greatest need, which is why he addressed it first. He forgave him of his sin before he healed him. And the answer is obvious, and that is every person's greatest need. It's not physical healing. It's not a thousand other things. It's the forgiveness of sin. You know this morning as well as I do that many who come to Christ and eventually find out what their greatest need is and how God meets that need had no idea at the time what their need was. I'm sure there's people in this room this morning that if they gave their testimony could say, when I came to church for their very first time, I had no idea what my real need was. Some people come to church, start coming to church because they just had their first baby. This kid needs to be in church. For some reason, we always think we need to be in church. I don't understand why we didn't think we needed to be in church before we had a baby. But now that we have a baby, we need to be in church. So some people come for that reason. Amen? Some people come to church hoping to save their marriage. Some people come to church hoping to save their family. Some people come to church because they've got some physical need or serious problem in their life. People come for all kinds of reasons when they come to church or they expose themselves to the Word of God for the first time. We come for all kinds of reasons. But fortunately, some of us, I should say this, by the grace and mercy of God, some of us who may have come for some other reason found out what our real need was. Because we came maybe not even understanding what the real problem was, and the real problem was sin. That was our problem. And our greatest need was not that our family might be restored, though that certainly is a need. Not that our marriage might be saved or our children might be saved. Our greatest need was the forgiveness of sin. And I tell you what, there's a lot of people sitting in church today who came seeking something else and found what they really needed. And so this guy came seeking physical healing. And man, if I was him, I'd want it too. If I was paralyzed, I'd want to be healed. And so he came seeking that. But when he got there, he got what he was looking for. But he also got what he didn't even know he needed. Until he laid there at the feet of Jesus and heard the preaching about the gospel. And he recognized his need. And when Christ saw his faith, he forgave him of what he needed most, which was the forgiveness of sin. And so he found what he was looking for, but he also found what he didn't even know that he needed. And it's clear from what Christ addressed first, what that greatest need is, that is the forgiveness of sin. Again, we may have come this morning when we got saved thinking that we needed 1,000 things. But then in the process of pursuing what we thought we needed, we heard the truth of God's word, and we found out our real need was far greater than we ever imagined. I would imagine that guy laying there thinking, boy, my greatest need on earth is to be able to get off this bed and walk. And he found out that that wasn't even close to his greatest need. His greatest need was the forgiveness of sin. And he found what he was looking for. Look over in Psalm 51, if you would. Everybody still with me? Psalm 51. In case I forget to say it, by the way, appreciate guys who preached while I was gone. It's a blessing to be able to have men who are able to do that, willing to do it. Did a good job. I've listened to all of them but one. There's one I haven't listened to yet, and I'll get it listened to hopefully this week. Psalm 51. This guy came to the realization that David did in Psalm 51. Love this passage. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. But I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, that I may be whiter than snow. And I realize David is a saved man at this point, but the realization is the same. This man had to have come to the realization that it's against God that I have sinned. And when a person comes to that realization, if we can ever come to the realization that our problem is that we have sinned against a thrice holy God, it's not hard to conceive while we can begin to understand this is my greatest need, to be forgiven of him. So this guy comes, gets what he was looking for, but also found out what he really needed and even had that need met as well. So Christ absolutely did heal some physical ailments of people. We know that. Come on, say amen. Absolutely he did. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came, to save sinners who would put their faith in the gospel. He came to meet man's real need, which was condemnation and judgment before a holy God because of their sin. And he certainly met that. In the case of this man, Christ in grace and mercy met both needs. His greatest and his lesser need. And whatever happened in Luke chapter 5, this man went away as every child of God ought to go away. In verse 25, glorifying God. Man, God has met my greatest need. God has met my greatest need, forgiving me of my sin. And he goes on his way glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Everybody with me? Now, the background's pretty simple. Let's look at the point of this whole account here, the point of this account. The point's simple. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, and the story of the great draught of fishes, we see Christ's authority over creation as he runs those fish into that net. And even when the net broke, Jesus kept them in there. Like I said last time, I believe that the net broke. I don't think it was about to break. Luke says it broke. Right? And I still believe that the God who put the fish in there can keep them in there. And so he saw that, and that was Christ's authority over creation. Then in verses 12 through 15, we didn't cover this, but the healing of the leprous man, we see Christ's authority over sickness and over death. Aren't you glad our Savior has authority over sickness and over death? Amen. He doesn't always choose to heal from sickness because sickness is a part of this life, but bless God, if he wants to, he can, because he has authority over sickness and over death. And then in our text this morning in verses 16 through 26, we see Christ's authority to forgive sin. This is all about authority. Forgive. We have the authority of Christ over creation. We have authority of Christ over sickness and over death. And now we see the authority of Christ to forgive sin in our text this morning. It's an important authority, don't you think? In verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said unto the man, thy sins are forgiven thee. That's a statement of authority. He didn't say your sins will be forgiven you. I hope your sins will be forgiven. He says your sins are forgiven. That's an authoritative statement. Right. Oh, come on. That's a statement of authority where Jesus said, this man's sins were absolutely forgiven. He even offered proof that they were forgiven. Because in verse 22 it says this, and when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said to them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it be easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power, authority, upon earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go to thine house. And immediately he rose and went. Christ even offered proof. He said, you know, it'd be a lot easier just to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. The reason that would be easier to say is because no one could prove whether he'd been forgiven or not forgiven. You can't see forgiveness of sins. But Jesus says, so that you might know that I have authority, I say to this palsied man who can't walk, get up off your bed and walk. And immediately he got up and walked. And the point that Jesus was making is there's only one authority who can do either one of those things. It's only God who can make a paralytic man rise up and walk. And it's only God who can forgive sins. And so Jesus was saying, if I can do one, I can do the other. So that you might see that his sins were forgiven, I'm also going to heal him physically. All of this was about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he said he would do and to say what he said. Only God could do both. And so if he had the authority to do one, he certainly had the authority to do the other. He proved his authority. Certainly didn't need to, but he did. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees understood the point because of what it says in verse 21. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins? He says, but God alone. They rejected the truth that Christ was Emmanuel, God with us. They rejected the truth that he was God in the flesh. And so they accused him of blasphemy because he was claiming to do what only God can do. Only God could forgive sins. Jesus said, I forgive you of your sins. This is blasphemous because they rejected his authority. The only one who could forgive sins was the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And the reason why is because, as I said earlier, the only one who can forgive is the offended party. Isn't that true? Absolutely. If Brother Sam here offends Brother Chad, the only person who can forgive Brother Sam is Brother Chad. Third party can't forgive somebody. We try that sometimes. Have you ever had somebody come to you, or maybe you've done it with somebody? You go to somebody and you might say, hey, Brother Chad, would you forgive Brother Sam? He had no idea what he's doing. Would you please forgive him? Well, I know what we're trying to do there, but that doesn't affect forgiveness, does it? Because the one who is offended, from him, the one who offended needs to seek forgiveness. The only one who can forgive us is who? Because we have offended Almighty God because of our sin. And the only one who can forgive us is him. And the Pharisees understood that only God can forgive sin. Listen, no parent can forgive the sins of their children. No wife can forgive the sins of her husband. You know this morning, don't you? No pope can forgive us. No priest can forgive us. No preacher can forgive us. No church can forgive us. He's the only one who made a way for us to be forgiven. And he is the only one who has the authority to forgive us. He's the only one who can say to you, Mason Funk, thy sins are forgiven. He's the only one that can say to you, thy sins are forgiven. He's the only one who can do it because he's the offended party and the only one with the authority to do it. He's the only one who can say, today you will be with me in paradise. He's the only one who can say, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, you will be with me. He's the only one who has the authority to do that. And so he's the offended party and the only one who has the authority to do those things. Come on a Sunday morning. Again, we're all home folk. We know this. Amen. We know this. And I'm thankful for that because there's no ambiguity for me. Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven. And there's only one who has the authority to do so. And he has done that as the offended party. You know, people talk today, as you know, about many ways of being forgiven, many roads, many paths to heaven, many paths to forgiveness. But Christ remains today the only one with the authority to forgive sins. If that's not true, then the Pharisees and Sadducees are right. And he is no savior, but a blasphemer. Because he is the one who claims the right to forgive sins. He is the savior of men, not the blasphemer of God. Amen? So the whole point of this passage is, look what Jesus can do. He can not only heal physical ailment, but he can heal us spiritually and forgive us of our sin. The only one who has the authority to do so. I'm thankful for that I don't have to try to figure out who to go to be forgiven. Because there's only one. With the authority, which is why Acts says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Because he is the sole authority. So let's make some quick application of this and we'll go home or to the chicken place or wherever you go. Christ has died as our substitute to make salvation possible. Can you believe that? I know all of you, so we're not going to go into depth on that. I think we understand it. He died to make salvation possible. He has all authority to forgive any one of us of our sin against God. He has the authority to remove our guilt. He has the authority to remove our condemnation. And he has the authority to promise us a home in heaven because he has died to provide it. And he has the authority to issue it. Amen. There's only one thing that will cause Christ, though, to exercise that authority to forgive us, and that is faith. He says in verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, thy sins be forgiven. There's only one thing that makes the authority of Christ effectual concerning our sin. There's only one thing that makes Christ's authority and what Christ has done work for us in the area of our salvation, and that is faith. Amen. There has to be an exercise of faith. This man heard Jesus' message of the gospel, and then he saw that his greatest need was not physical healing, but forgiveness from God. And clearly, hearing that message and seeing his need, he exercised faith to believe it and called upon Christ for forgiveness. Amen. You say, well, where do you read that in the text? It doesn't say it, but we know it must have happened because salvation is always the same. Amen. There has to be a hearing of the need, an understanding of the need, a hearing of the gospel, an understanding of the gospel, and an exercise of faith for Jesus to save. So all those things had to have transpired. The response of the faith of this man, or in response to the faith of this man, Christ forgave all his sin. I like the fact that it's all forgiven. Amen? Amen. And so he exercises faith and Christ forgives. Now I want you to notice this. There's a powerful contrast in this passage. This unnamed, unknown, because we don't know who he was. We don't have a name. This unknown, unnamed man found forgiveness of sin. A home in heaven through Christ, and he did it all by way of simple faith in the gospel. But notice what it says in verse 17. It says in verse 17 of these powerful, renowned, intellectual Pharisees and Sadducees, it says in verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law, Sadducees, sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. You don't want to miss this last statement. And the power of the Lord was present to what? Heal them. So these Pharisees and Sadducees are there. And it says specifically of them that the power of the Lord was present there in order to heal them. Now I said when I started that Matthew and Mark focused on the multitude, whereas Luke focuses on the opposition. He focuses on the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so it's interesting that the only place this statement appears is in Luke's account. It's not in Matthew's account. It's not in Mark's account. Because again, this is in reference to the opposition. So as a result, there's a statement found only here that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power to forgive their sins, the power to heal the Pharisees spiritually was just as possible. It was just as available. It was just as effectual as the healing of this palsied man. Oh, come on, you with me? We have this unknown palsy man. Nobody knows who he was. We don't know what his name is. He was nothing in society in comparison to these Pharisees and Sadducees. And the authority, the power to heal these Pharisees were just as present as the authority to heal this palsied man. But because they refused to act on it, its presence, because they refused to act on all of this in faith, they went their way still lost. They went their way still condemned. They went their way still destined for the lake of fire. Because the power to forgive sin, to heal the Pharisees spiritually was just as possible, just as available. But they lacked the faith. They lacked the faith to have a sense of their need. They lacked the faith to grasp the gospel. They lacked the faith to exercise faith in what Christ said about them and what Christ said they needed to be saved. And so as a result of that, though the power, the authority to receive forgiveness and spiritual healing was there, though it was present, they received nothing. And it says that this man, this palsy man, rose up, took his bed, went home glorifying God. And all it says is the Pharisees was this. They were sitting by. They sat there and received nothing. Just sat by. What a sad thing. that the presence, that there was present the authority to heal them of their sins, remove their condemnation, receive a home in heaven. And all they did was sit by. What a contrast. Aren't you glad God's not that impressed with the intellectual?
Amen.
With those who are renowned, great spiritual leaders, great spiritual writers, Bible correctors. Aren't you glad that God isn't as impressed with them as he is just some unknown guy who will put his faith in God's word, in God's truth, and believe what it says and exercise faith in Christ? Aren't you glad that God is present to heal them? Now, these Pharisees and Sadducees could have been saved. Amen. They could have been healed. It was present to do that. Aren't you glad God saves anybody who will come to him? Aren't you glad God doesn't care about your degree or lack of degree? God doesn't care about any of that. He just cares about faith in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive. And it's sad that these men stood there, heard all these things. And this is a pattern that's repeated throughout Jesus' ministry, isn't it? The Pharisees and Sadducees spent Jesus' entire ministry sitting by. That's all they ever did, sat by. One found salvation through faith. The others lacked the faith to act. And so they just sat by. If they never got saved, they're in hell this morning. Because they just sat by when the presence to heal them was present. The power to heal them was present. Come on, don't you find that shocking? I say a lot of times the idea that how senseless it is for anyone to be in hell this morning when everything that needs to be done has been done. It's just a matter of hearing my need, understanding the gospel, and accepting it by faith. I know many of us this morning profess to be saved. But if you're not saved today, you know Christ as Savior, don't sit by through another service. You need to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to see your need. You need to understand the gospel, which we'd be glad to help you with, and exercise faith in him and trust his authority to say, thy sins are forgiven. Closing, there's one other element of faith in this passage, which is why this passage is often used in missions conferences. But there is another element of faith in verse 20. You should notice, it says in verse 20, and when he saw his faith, it's not what it says. It says when he saw their faith, he said to the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. Did you find it interesting? Then when he saw their faith. You know, this morning I said a moment ago, no person can have faith for another person.
Right.
No person can have faith for the forgiveness of another person's sin. I wish we could.
Yeah.
Come on, don't you wish?
Yeah.
You got lost children this morning, don't you wish you could have faith for them?
Yeah.
Got lost parents, don't you wish you could have faith for them? If you got lost friends, don't you wish you could have faith for them? Everybody say, well, we can't do it. We can only have faith for ourselves. No parent can have saving faith for a child, or no wife can have saving faith for a husband. This man didn't receive forgiveness of sins because of the collective faith of these four men. That's not how it worked. But the faith of these men played a powerful part in this man receiving the forgiveness of sins. Their faith, theirs was the faith to believe that Christ could make a difference in this man's life if they could only get him to them. Theirs was the faith to see the need of this man and to act on it. The conviction of that faith drove them to do what was in their power to get their friend to Christ, the one who could forgive him. I don't know if they thought he would receive forgiveness of sins. We don't know anything about him. But we do know they believed that Jesus could help this man, so their faith played a part in it. Now, their faith did not bring forgiveness.
Right.
This man had to exercise his own faith. But their collective faith did bring him to the point where he could hear the truth, understand the gospel, and receive forgiveness of sins.
Right.
So their faith was very much a part of this, though it didn't bring salvation. Listen, the conviction of that faith drove them to do everything that was in their power to get their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. It drove them to bear every effort.
Yeah.
Took a lot of effort to get this guy to Christ and up on the roof and down through the tiles and all that took place. It caused them to bear the ridicule and the scoffing. Come on, can you imagine? You ever go to a restaurant where there's line and butt up front and see what happens? Can you imagine when this guy shows up with this guy on the bed and they start trying to shove through the crowd and against the crew and then they climb up? Can't you imagine people groaning and yelling about what they doing up on earth? Hey, they're cutting in line. They bore the scoffing and the ridicule. They bore the commitment. Took some commitment to get this guy up that little narrow staircase and get him there. You know what a lot of people would have done? They'd have carried their buddy there when they saw the crowd. They'd say, well, we're just going to leave you here and hopefully everything will work out. They bore the persistence, they bore the patience, they bore the sacrifice of their time. That took an element of faith. This man had to have the faith for himself when it came to forgiveness of sins, but his friend's faith pointed him to the one who could give him what he needed. So there's two elements of faith in this passage. Amen? You know, this morning, there's only one who has the authority to forgive us of our sins. And that's important. It's not just important if we need the forgiveness of sins. It's important to me because it means I know I'm forgiven, because the only one who has the authority to forgive has told me that I'm forgiven. You know why? Because I understood my need. I understood the gospel, which is the only power by which we can be saved. And I exercise faith. And Jesus said this, and God said this, that whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. And I've called upon. Come on, I've done that. I understood it. I knew what I was doing when I did it. I know who was there, and I did it. And I didn't hear any audible voice out of heaven, but I have the promise of God's word that thy sins are forgiven thee. And I like the idea of authority. I like the idea of authority and forgiveness of sin, because I know I'm saved because I'm standing on the authority of God and his word that I am forgiven. And I know when I die, I'm going to enter into a home in heaven. Though I've never seen heaven with my eyes, I have it based on the authority of the one who forgave me. So there's only one authority by which we can be saved. That is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. If there is another way, if there is another path, then he's a blasphemer, not a savior. And my savior is no blasphemer. He is the only one who has the authority to forgive us. And while he stands ready to use that authority to forgive anyone, isn't it sad that countless people just stand by, never get saved? Some of us in this room this morning who got saved on earth, some of you who got saved later in life, sat through church service after church service just standing by before you finally got saved. Aren't you glad, though, that God finally broke through and you saw your true need? And when you turned to him, understood your need, understood the gospel, and received it by faith, God forgave you of your sin. And now we rest in his authority and trust in his authority. So many stand by when it requires faith. Faith in what Christ did to save us. If you're saved today, say amen.
Amen.
Then we need to understand someone needs to have the faith to see the needs of others. Somebody's got to have the faith to be persistent and committed and willing to sacrifice so that others might know the salvation that we know. Praise the Lord for these four men. You know, this story wouldn't be in our Bible, as far as we know, had it not been for the faith of these four men. This guy wasn't going to get up. Listen, lost people don't get up and go to church on their own usually. Somebody's got to go out and reach them because they're paralyzed by sin, if you will. So somebody's got to care enough to say, you know what? I'm going to bear the cost. I'm going to bear the commitment. I'm going to bear the sacrifice. I'm going to bear the effort because this person needs to find what I once found, forgiveness of sin. So many of us this morning are saved. The question is, how committed are we to be a friend to those who are in need and say what they really need is forgiveness of sin? Amen? Aren't you glad God forgives us? Aren't you glad we have the authority of God's word to be able to say, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved? Because I've come the only way a person can come, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that you didn't hear an audible voice? But aren't you glad to be able to say this morning, I know I'm saved because of the authority of God. And I never heard an audible voice, but I know that when I received him as my Savior, he said, thy sins are forgiven thee. And it might just be that you know someone in your life this morning that you need to be one of these four men in. You need to be that person in their life and bring them to Christ. The only one who can forgive them of their sin. Same with me, if you would, this morning.